All right. All right, let's go ahead and sit down now. All right, everyone. Let's go ahead and take a seat. Sounds like all of you have some exciting summers planned. My family and I, we are heading out of town this Friday. We are going back to Chicago, visiting my folks and my three younger sisters. And the most exciting thing, I think they're second to seeing my family, of course, family, if you're watching. That's the most exciting thing about going to Chicago, is seeing all of you. We also get to go to Wrigley Field on July 7th. So I'm really looking forward to that, being back at my second favorite church. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out and turn to Luke chapter 15 for those that are new or visiting with us on this kind of overcast gray summer Sunday. My name is Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. It's so good to see all of you. Turn to Luke 15. We are continuing our series that we're calling How to Get Unstuck. How to Get Unstuck. And during this summer series, here's what we're wanting to do. We as a church want to be resolved over these next couple of months as we're in this series to do the hard work of looking at and examining our hearts and then to begin to take some steps of obedience to watch as we work with God and get ourselves unstuck from these strongholds in our lives that the Spirit reveals to us over these next couple of months. And last week we talked about the stronghold of anxiety and getting stuck in that. This week I will tell you our topic in just a moment. But the reason why we're in this series is because, listen, we all get stuck. And we're all stuck right now in various ways. I am, you are, we are all stuck, and we're trying to get unstuck from these things called strongholds. And what is a stronghold? How does the dictionary define a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is a place that has been fortified in order to protect it against an attack. That's what a stronghold is. A stronghold is something, it's a place that has been fortified to protect itself against an attack. And since that's the case, hear this, it is going to take a lot more than just showing up for an hour on a Sunday, passively listening to a sermon, to see advancement and progress on these areas where we're stuck. Now, this place is the place where we get our start, but we have to humble ourselves and do the hard work of opening ourselves up and examining and looking at our hearts and looking at our lives and allowing God's Spirit to convict us of these places and these areas where we're stuck, these different strongholds. And so if we're really serious about going after what God would have for us during this season, it's going to take work on our part to get ourselves unstuck. This is a choice that you yourself have to make. It's a choice. And choices are really important. Wouldn't you agree? Looking back on your life, what are some of the most important decisions, the important choices you've made in your life? As you evaluate your life, what are the choices that you would say defined the course of where your life has gone? For most of you, my hope and prayer is that the most important choice you've ever made is your choice to follow Jesus. That following Jesus has had the greatest impact on your life as you look back. For others, it might also be the person you said I do to, the person you linked your life to. Maybe it was a decision to go to a specific school or university and study something, or a career choice that you went into that has totally shaped the course of your life. Maybe it was this decision to have children or to not have children. We look back at all of these major decisions, big decisions, And we look at them and we think that our lives have been exclusively shaped by these decisions. And in a sense, what I want to say this morning is that's true. These big decisions can have a major impact on the direction of our lives. I think what many of us are not aware of, though, is the power that the little decisions in our life have. All of the little choices, every single day, how the smaller decisions that we make in life can end up shaping us just as much, if not more, than the major decisions we make. John Wooden, how many of you know this guy or have heard of this guy before? John Wooden. He was the UCLA men's basketball coach from 1948 to 1975, and he won 10 national titles with that team. And he said this little quote here. He said, "There is a choice that you have to make in everything you do. So keep in mind that in the end, the choice you make makes you." And I think that's really quite true. Also, I think he was kind of like, he might have been Dr. Seuss. I'm not sure. That felt very Seussical in a way. Listen, I think that reason and personal experience would affirm what John Wooden said right there, what we've talked about so far, that the lives we lead, that our lives are a composite of not just the big decisions that we make, but also the small decisions that we make every single day, whether we recognize it or not. Now, this might seem like a sharp left turn, but how many of you have heard of this term, a primrose path? How many of you have heard of this? A primrose path, okay. You might have heard of it. I recently discovered this term. I found out that this term, primrose path, was coined by none other than William Shakespeare. And it means this: the pursuit of pleasure, especially when it is seen to bring disastrous consequences. That is what a primrose path is. And there has been this thing developed over these last few years called the primrose path theory, developed by this guy named Howard Racklin, that suggests this. Listen, addiction often results from the impact of an individual's seemingly inconsequential decisions on their future preference. And so that is to say, a little more simply put, that addiction doesn't just appear out of nowhere. It doesn't just come upon our lives from one big decision, but it unfolds small decision by small decision. And so today, that is what we are going to talk about. We are going to talk about getting unstuck from addiction. Because I think that when many of us think about addiction, we think about individuals enslaved to alcohol or drugs. Maybe we think of individuals on the street just living in squalor, stuck in addiction. Or perhaps you have a story that's far more personal with respect to addiction. And you grew up in a home where you witnessed addiction at play, or you have a close friend that suffers and struggles with addiction. Maybe some of you have learned about addiction in a school or a clinical context, and you've been taught that addiction is an illness or a disease that people suffer from. And so all of that to say, when we talk about this word addiction, all of us are coming into this room with a variety of different perspectives. We understand this from a variety of different angles. This morning, though, I want us to think pretty broadly about addiction, and more importantly, the best we can, I want to think about it biblically as well. And so for clarity's sake this morning, here's how we're going to define
Something
addiction.
Went wrong. Please try again.
Nothing went wrong, Siri. Not yet, at least. Here we go. Here's what addiction is. For some of you, that might have been a sign. Here we go. Addiction is the bondage of the heart, will, and body to something that produces immediate comfort and relief. That's what addiction is. Addiction is the bondage of the heart, will, and body to something that produces immediate comfort and relief. Now, here's the thing. You can scour the scriptures, and you're not going to find the word addiction anywhere. You're not going to find it anywhere, not in the original Hebrew, not in the original Greek, but that's not to say that the scriptures don't speak very pointedly to this area that so many of us in this room right now find ourselves stuck in. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, he wrote this. He said, "For by speaking high-sounding but empty words, they," and he's referring to these false teachers that he's writing against, "are able to entice with fleshly desires," see, things that would provide immediate comfort and relief. That's what he's talking about there. "And with debauchery, people who have just escaped from those who reside in error. Although these false teachers promise such people freedom," and this is what these desires and addiction tend to do. They promise comfort, they promise relief, they promise freedom, but they never deliver on those things. "They themselves," these false teachers, "are enslaved to immorality." And then most importantly, right here, pay attention to this. "For whatever a person succumbs to that he is enslaved." For whatever a person succumbs to that a person is enslaved. Listen, church, that is what addiction is right there. Addiction is enslavement. Addiction is bondage. It's when something gains mastery over us. And hear this, addiction isn't just a term exclusively used for those who struggle with drug and alcohol abuse, whether it be anything like that. Listen, all sin can become addictive and habitual. In fact, even the good things in life that we are drawn to can master us and can become the thing that we run to for comfort and relief, and we succumb to mastery. That thing masters us. And so I want to stop this morning and I want to ask all of you right now as we reflect on this, what might that be for you? What might be that thing that is mastering you? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's work. Maybe it is alcohol. Maybe it is a drug. Maybe it's sex or porn. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's food. What is that thing? Again, remember, if we're going to see God move and work in our hearts and in our lives and help us get unstuck, then what we have to do is we have to humble ourselves right now. And we have to do the hard work of looking at and examining our hearts and opening those up to the Holy Spirit so that he would draw us out and lead us to a place of conviction so that we could get unstuck. Is there anything in my life that I'm addicted to, that I'm enslaved by, that is mastering me? And for some of us, we might not exactly be aware of what that is. And so what I want to do before we jump into our passage today is I just want to go through a few markers that might help us understand in what area of my life might I be mastered by something or enslaved to something. So here are just a few things. Here's the first thing. I might be mastered by something when I can't stop thinking about it. When I can't stop thinking about it. And this is something that's typically called fixation. We get fixated on something. Whatever that thing is, it can bring you comfort. It can bring you relief. It brings you peace. And you just can't stop thinking about that thing. Like when your mind goes on autopilot, when you daydream, maybe you think about that thing, or you think about the moment when you'll finally have that thing again, or you'll gain that thing, and you find yourself struggling in your life to not think about that thing, this is a sign that you might be mastered by something. So I can't stop thinking about it. Another thing, I make sacrifices for it. I make sacrifices for it. Listen, I think it's a noble and good thing to make sacrifices for something, but not in this instance. What I'm talking about here is when we sacrifice good things for the thing that we just can't let go of. We sacrifice time with our family, our friends, our spouse, our kids. We sacrifice money that could go to other good things that could benefit and bless other people. And yet we use it for this thing. I make sacrifices for it. A third thing, I can't say no to it. When it's in front of me, when it's right there, I am useless. I can't say no. I succumb to it every single time. And if this is you, you're probably already aware of what masters you. If you know what you can't say no to, is there anything in your life that if it's right in front of you, you're like, man, I really struggle to say no to that thing. I can't say no to it. And one more thing, I'm a different person without it. I'm a different person without it. This is a telltale sign that we are mastered by something, that we are addicted to something. When our attitude and our demeanor change. Like I remember when my kids were little, and we put them to bed, and they didn't have their pacifiers. They became demon children, okay? They were different kids. We would just be downstairs playing, and it would be so fun and tender, and then we'd lay next to them and read them a book, and they'd be so sweet, and if they didn't have their pacifier, man, they would revolt. They'd go crazy. They were different people because they didn't have the thing that they thought they needed, which was that pacifier. And by God's grace, our kids are now 15, 13, and 11, and only one uses a pacifier. So I feel pretty good about that, yeah. What is that thing? I'm just kidding. All my kids use pacifiers. No. What is that thing in your life? What's the pacifier? What's the pacifier in your life that if you don't have it, you become a different person? Listen, I think there's a very real chance that the thing that has mastered us might very well be a good thing. Might be a good thing. But little decision after little decision, and maybe we were unaware of this thing as it was happening, but as we humbly look at and as we examine our own hearts, we can even now in this moment kind of uncomfortably begin to sense the Spirit's conviction in our lives. We're like, yeah, that thing is That thing has mastered me in a way that I wasn't quite aware of until this moment. And so here's what I'd like to do now. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out. Open up to Luke 15. We are going to look at a parable that I am sure that just about every single person in this room is familiar with. In fact, we looked at this parable last summer. Pastor Allison brilliantly unpacked this parable in two separate sermons in this incredible way. And I am, you know, as for sermons on the parable of the prodigal son, we can have like Pastor Allison's sermons, and then you'll have this one, okay? So if you want to go back to those sermons last summer, they are fantastic, but we're going to jump in here, and I want you to look at this sermon more broadly through the lens, this passage, more broadly through the lens of addiction in Luke 15. Ultimately, what I want you to hear is this as we go through this passage. At its heart, I believe that addiction is a worship disorder. At its heart, I believe that addiction is a worship disorder. I believe it's a result of disordered priorities in our lives as human beings. Now, what I want to clarify here is I'm not downplaying that there are some very serious cases when it comes, in very serious situations, when it comes to addiction. There are going to be certain situations where an individual is going to be so physically and psychologically dependent on something that they're going to need medical help and medical professional help. And so I'm not discrediting or discounting that that is a real thing. I'm also not discrediting or discounting that certain people are more prone to addictive type of behavior. But at its core, I still believe this. I still believe that God's word shows us that at its heart, addiction, being mastered by something, being enslaved to something, is ultimately a worship disorder. It's a disorder of our priorities. It is our heart's desire run amok, seeking out comfort and relief and refuge in just about anything other than God. That again, at its root, addiction is ultimately more about what or who you choose to worship other than God. That's what addiction is. And so again, let's go to Luke 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son. This is the third parable that Jesus has taught in this section of Luke in a series of parables that are about, listen, God's desire and love for those that are hurting and broken and lost. And so in verse 11, this is how Jesus starts it. Then Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that will belong to me. Now, this would have been entirely unheard of back then. This would have been like the insult of insults from a son to tell his father, I want my inheritance. Because essentially what he was telling his father, as many of you know, was, I wish you were dead. And I'm sure there are a few parents in this room who have heard that from their kids before. I wish you were dead. If my kids ever said that to me, if they came up to me and they were like, Dad, I want my inheritance, I'd be like, good luck. I don't know where it's at, all right? And I would also say, that's very offensive. And it would be like an anger, like I'm going to throw the Xbox up on Facebook Marketplace kind of like anger. Like no more Fortnite, no more Roblox. Like it would be so deeply offensive to me. And back then, this was way more offensive for a young man to say this to his father. How does the father respond though? Verse 12. So he divided his assets between them. He just did it. Gave the son what he was asking for. Gave the son what he desired. Here's the first thing I want us to draw out from this parable about addiction through the lens of addiction. Addiction is ultimately rooted in misdirected desire. Addiction is rooted in misdirected desire. Again, we don't have a lot of context in this parable, typical of parables. We don't know why the son wanted his inheritance early. We're not given that information. But what we'll see is that this son's decision at this point, this choice that he makes right here, eventually leads him to a place of enslavement. But this started with this choice to disrespect and reject his father. And this choice was ultimately rooted in this misdirected desire to go after what he wanted, when he wanted it, how he wanted it. He was the captain of his own ship. The initial steps of addiction always start with decisions. It starts with a choice. Choices that we make, and those decisions are rooted in what we want. Hear this, church. The pathway into addiction finds its foundations in two little words. I want. I want. I want comfort. I want relief. I want to feel better. I want to feel good. And sometimes these are desires for very good things. It can start with a desire. I want to have my bills paid. That's a good thing. Or even, like, listen, just generically speaking, I want to feel pleasure. That's fine. That is part of your design, the way God created you. But it becomes a problem when we don't keep those desires in check and we allow those desires to master us. James chapter 1 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." These desires that each and every one of us have, they grow, they gain strength, they wear us down, and we begin to give in to them more and more and more, and we try to find fulfillment in these desires and satisfaction and comfort and relief and peace. But listen, these desires are misdirected in that they direct us away from our Heavenly Father. Just as in this story, this young man's desires led him away from his father, when our desires lead us away from our Heavenly Father, they are misdirected. That's the first thing we see in this parable. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 13. Jesus says this, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property, his entire inheritance. He squandered it in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." Here's the next thing I want us to see from this passage. It's this. Addiction can be fueled by circumstances. Addiction can be fueled by circumstances. You see, the son's pathway into enslavement, it started with a choice. It started with a decision because of his misdirected desires. But listen, circumstances played a role as well. Circumstances play a role. Look at his circumstances. The first thing he did was he went off on his own and he journeyed to a faraway country. In essence, this young man isolated himself. He isolated himself. He had no support. He had no family. He had no friends, didn't have a small group, didn't have an accountability partner, didn't have anything. He was by himself. He isolated himself. And not only that, but when he went to this country and squandered everything in reckless living, Jesus says that the severe famine rose in that country. Life got hard. Situation got way worse. He encountered trial and hardship. And I think a complicating fact of addiction is that while it's deeply important, it's deeply important for us to recognize how we in individuals are stuck in some way because of some choices and decisions we made, our circumstances can affect us. They can make that way to allow this stronghold in our life easier. It can clear the path, or it can strengthen the decisions we've already made. Listen, that's because I think ultimately life is difficult. Life is filled with trouble, hardship, difficulty, pain, and so naturally, we're going to look for relief somewhere. We're going to look for comfort. We're going to look for peace. We're going to look for some degree of relief from the pain and the suffering that we feel in this world. And listen, to keep things simple, when we find ourselves in that position, there are really only two choices that you can make. You can find comfort and relief in God, the Creator, or you can find it in creation. Those are your two choices when you find yourself in that position. And so addiction can be fueled by circumstances. Not just that, let's keep reading, look at verse 15. "And so this young man, he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who, listen to this, sent him into his field to feed pigs." And this young man, he was longing to be fed with pig food, with the pods the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. I mean, insanity. Another important thing I want us to see here is this, and this is a no-brainer right here. Addiction always leads to misery. Addiction always leads to misery. And so again, remember the son's pathway began with a choice, with a decision rooted in misdirected desire. He leaves home, he isolates himself, and he gives himself over to these desires in this foreign land. He lives this reckless life. And then after difficult circumstances hit him, what he does is he goes to this man who owns this pig farm, supposedly, and he hires himself out. What we need to understand about this is that this would have been like the lowest of the low moment that this guy could have possibly found himself in. Like as the listeners to Jesus listening to this parable would have heard this story, they would have been like, okay, good. This guy is getting what he deserves. This story makes sense to me. I like this story. This son made a bad decision, and now he's suffering the consequences. And he certainly is. He's found himself in the most miserable spot possible. And here's the thing about addiction. It promises you fulfillment for all of your desires, and it promises peace and comfort. But you must hear this. Sin never delivers on its promises. It never does. It never delivers on its promises. In fact, hear this. Sin will always cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. You might think that you can put your foot in something and just dabble in something. But let me tell you that sin is a dangerous thing. It can become habitual. It can become addictive. And this young man finds this out the hard way. And Jesus, the original listeners, would have been like, all right, he got what he deserved. But that is not how things operate in the economy of God. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a God who responds in the most counterintuitive ways when we make decisions like this young man made. He's a God of kindness. And so what's the way out? What's the way forward? Is there any hope for us that are stuck being mastered by something, enslaved to something, addicted to something? Look at verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food enough to spare, and yet here I am right now dying from hunger. Here's my plan. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers. And so what the son does in this moment is he recognizes he is at rock bottom. And he recognizes in this moment that his awful situation, he can't get himself out of it. And so he's going to go back and throw himself at the feet of his father, seeking mercy. And maybe he does this in part because of genuine repentance, but he clearly does it because he can no longer handle doing what he's doing. He can no longer handle being where he currently is. And so he practices this little speech, and he goes back to his father's house. How does the father respond? Again, I know that so many of you have heard this parable 1,000 times. But would we just stop for a moment and allow these words to wash over us like they're brand new to us? Because there are very few moments in Scripture that are more beautiful than this right here. Look at verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way from home, his father saw him, and his heart went out to him. Like, for a second, just stop here. This father's heart was out toward his son before his father was even there. And what I want to say to all of you is God the Father's heart is out toward you before you even sense his presence. And as you're stuck in the thing that enslaves you and masters you, the thing you're addicted to, understand that while God might feel far off, his heart is toward you, it is for you. He loves you, and he wants you to come home. And he ran, and he hugged his son, and he kissed him. And then his son said to him, his little speech, right? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father, like, I don't even know if the father heard him, right? Because then the father turns to his servants and he says, hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. And so is there a way out of addiction? Is there a way out of being mastered or enslaved to something? Yes, of course there is. And here's where it's found. Here's where it's found. Freedom from addiction is found in the Father. Freedom from addiction is found by making the choice to turn away from the sin that's enslaving me and running back to God. And so if that's you this morning, you find yourself stuck in some way, enslaved to something, mastered by something, run back to God. Run back to God. You see, just like this father in the parable, our God in heaven is waiting for you to come back home. He's waiting for you to come back home, waiting for you to find all your hope, your satisfaction, comfort, relief in him. He's waiting to be this for you, especially as you seek shelter from the thing that has enslaved you, being mastered by sin. He's calling you back. How do we do this? How do we do this? It sounds good in theory, but how do we practically get unstuck from addiction? We have some choices we have to make. We have some choices we have to make, and by the power of God's Spirit, I do believe we can make these choices because I've personally made these choices coming out of a season of enslavement and mastery to sin and addiction in my own life. And I think we see these in the parable. I've seen these in my life, and I believe by God's grace, they work. And the first thing I want us to see is we are called to flee from addiction to the love of God. Flee from addiction to the love of God. And essentially, this just means repentance. This is just a complete change of direction in our lives. Just like the prodigal son who turned back from his fruitless pursuits, we too need to turn away from the thing that is enslaving us to the thing that we thought would satisfy us and turn back to God. And hear this, this isn't just like after this sermon saying a quiet prayer and then going about the rest of our lives. I think it might start there for some of us today. But we have to understand that this is an everyday sort of thing. Every day, we must wake up and turn afresh back to God, away from that thing that has mastered us. And by God's grace, I believe that he can help us overcome these things. But that's where it starts, fleeing from addiction to the love of God. Victory over being mastered by something. It's not a one-time thing. I'm sure many of us have heard different testimonies of people who are like, I prayed this prayer and invited Jesus into my life and I never struggled with that thing again. And praise God for those stories. I believe that they're true. But from my experience and my discussion with other people, that's not the majority. That's not the majority. Returning out of a season of being mastered by something takes time. And there are seasons where you're up, there are seasons where you're down, there are seasons where you're moving forward, there are seasons where you're moving back. And all of life must be marked by this movement, fleeing from the thing that enslaves me and running to the love of God. Here's another thing. Find a home in the family of God. If you're enslaved or mastered by anything, chances are you're hearing some of this and despair has already like crept into your life. And you're like, that all sounds good and fine. And I've tried that. It just doesn't work. Well, listen, it's really hard to do this on your own. The prodigal son went back to not just his father, but to his family and to his friends and to his community, to the people that would support him and surround him and lift him up. And church, listen, if you want to not be mastered by something anymore, you can't do this on your own. You need the support of brothers and sisters in this family right here to hold you up, and not just to hold you accountable, but to be evident, real, concrete examples of the love of God in your life. That's what you need. Because we are such forgetful people, and we are the body of Christ. And so when we love other people, we are loving one another with the love of God, and it is a reminder of God's love for us. And so church, just like for a moment, would you just like pivot your head a couple directions and look around at the people around you right now? I know this is uncomfortable and weird, but listen, what you're looking at right now is the family of God. And I know, you know, we are a bunch of weirdos in this room this morning, and you probably wouldn't choose to spend time with a lot of them. But you don't got a choice. You don't got a choice with the family. You need one another. You need one another. We need each other. The easiest way that you can do this is to jump into a group, but those don't start until October. And so I know I just kind of talked about our gatherings at Celebrate Woodinville. And the women have a barbecue July 11th, and the men have a gathering on August 1st. There are all of these opportunities to try to get together with other people to get to know them, because listen, ultimately what we need as we're moving away from being enslaved or mastered by something is we need to be fully known by people that also fully love us, because that's God's disposition toward us. He knows us fully. He sees us in all of our good, all of our bad, all of our ugly, and he loves us just the same. And that is how we are to operate as the body of Christ, as the people of God. We are to be that to one another, to support one another, to not cast judgment, to not bring guilt and shame into the picture, but to be bearers of the love of God and draw one another out from these enslaving, mastering addictions. One more thing. Fight to believe the promises of God. Fight to believe the promises of God. At some point in his journey, the prodigal son had to make a choice. He had to believe by faith that his father's home was better than where he was. He had to believe by faith that when he went back to that better place, his father would punish him, or even worse, put him to death for his disrespect and disobedience. He had to believe by faith in the character and nature of his father. He had to make a choice based on that faith. And listen, in a similar way, we have to choose to believe the promises of God over the lies of sin. And when it comes to something like addiction, it can feel like we don't have a choice. But hear this, when I say this from personal experience, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can choose by faith every day to believe God's promises. We can. The same faith that saved you is the faith that is inside of you that is to change and transform you day by day by day. Your exercise of your faith in an all-powerful, loving, merciful, gracious God is not a one-time exercise. It is a daily enacting of faith in God, his character, and his promises. Years ago, almost a decade ago now, I found myself in a spot where I was mastered. I was enslaved. I was addicted to sin. My life was in shambles. And I was approaching 30 years old. My life was completely falling apart. And I found myself face to face with like this book telling me to believe in its promises. Now, mind you, I went to college for biblical studies. I studied New Testament Greek, and yet here I was, almost 30 years old, for the very first time in my life, taking hold of the promises of God and believing them for myself. But it was never too late, because it was a transformative experience to fight to believe the promises of God in my life. You see, the scriptures say that all of the promises that we find in the scriptures, get this, find their yes and amen in Jesus. They find their yes and amen in him. Paul writes that to the Colossians. And here's what that means. That means that if you find yourself in Jesus Christ, every single promise in the scriptures is yours. It's yours to take hold of. It's, and not because of your faith, not because of anything you did, but because of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for you. He died and defeated sin, and not just sins so that like we could go to heaven or whatever. He defeated the power of sin. He defeated the power of sin in our lives. And when we believe these promises, it's like warfare against this sin that is ever encroaching on our souls and in our human lives. And we fight to believe these promises. I just remember this particular promise, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun, lighting our way. He's a shield, protecting our path. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that last part, I just remember going through that season 10 years ago and holding on to that last part. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Church, I still have to fight to believe this promise. Every day, I have to fight to believe that promise. When I found myself really stuck 10 years ago, I thought that I was going after what was good for me. I thought I was finding a safe place for comfort and relief, and it was not. And so I had to turn my heart, I had to turn my mind, I had to turn my body back toward this promise and believe by faith every single day that God would not withhold good if I continued to walk uprightly. Now, did that mean everything went well? Did that mean it was a perfect path forward? No, it was still a struggle. And our concept of what the good thing is coming our way is quite different than what the Almighty Divine's concept of what the good is for us, right? It really is. It really is. Would we set out from this place this morning to believe God's promises every single day? And listen, I do believe it gets easier as you see God fulfill them day by day. Run from addiction. Run from it, and instead run to the love of God. Find a home here in the family of God. In your lives personally, fight to believe the promises of God, because freedom from addiction, hear this, is ultimately found in the Father. It really is. Would we run back to him? Father, right now, we thank you for this story. I think the most beautiful story in the entirety of Scripture. We thank you for this example. We thank you for the reality that you are a merciful, gracious, kind, loving God. Lord, I know there are many in this room, many of us, we are stuck in this. We are mastered by something. We are enslaved to something. For some in this room, it's probably something really serious that they haven't shared with another person in their life. But for many of us, Lord, we are probably just awash in a variety of things that we are mastered by, that we are seeking comfort and relief and just continue to lead us down this hole of despair and hopelessness. And yet, God, you are waiting at home, arms open, wanting us to run back. And so, God, I pray that your mercy and grace would flood this room and propel us by the power of your Spirit to run back to you. Would you be kind to us today? And allow us to take that first step back toward you, that first step back home from that foreign land away from you. God, we want you. We want to see our lives find their comfort, relief, mercy in you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, what we're going to do is on your chairs, you probably noticed that we've got those little communion cups. And let's just take these next few moments as the band is singing this song over us to just reflect. And for some of you, listen, like, let's not let this moment pass. What do we take advantage of this time? And maybe for some of us, we just have to go before God and say, God, I don't know what to do. You've opened my eyes to this thing that's mastering me, that I'm finding comfort and relief in instead of finding comfort and relief in you. Would you help me overcome this? For others of us, we just have to confess to Jesus now, Jesus, I've strayed. I've fallen away from you and seek him for his mercy and his grace. This is why he lived the life he did and died the death he died. We sang it this whole morning. It didn't end at the cross. Jesus rose again, and he rose again so that each and every one of you would have life and have it abundantly. And I know that being mastered by sin is not life. It is not abundant life. It's death. And Jesus conquered death. So let's remember that this morning.